came back tomorrow, would any of us know? Would we believe it? Would we believe him? If someone tomorrow declared, "I am the Son of God, lo, I have returned," would we even notice it against the backdrop of everything else going on today in the world and in the news? And if somehow we did notice him, would we leave everything and follow this man? Or would we rather just dismiss him as a raving lunatic, a David Koresh, a false prophet? Short of the heavens opening and a thunderous voice pronouncing for all to hear and to see that this is the Son of God returning to earth, how would we know? How would we come to believe it? Would we be willing to believe it? It's odd, I think, we who sit here Sunday after Sunday, worshiping and waiting on the supernatural, are yet particularly skeptical of anyone who seems to overstep their humanity, of any who say that they have the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the universe, of divining. I imagine few of us here give any credence at all to people who say that they can read palms, or the tarot cards, or energies, or astrological signs. No, these are often called fools, or heathens, or charlatans, or schemers. So how do we, people of God, followers of an unseen deity, how do we draw the distinction? How do we separate what is real from what is false, what is of the Spirit, versus what is of error, deceit, or madness? But suddenly from heaven there came from a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. All were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine. They are filled with new wine." Believe it or not, some years ago, before that Baptist church, before seminary, I attended the Fundamentalist Evangelical Assemblies of God Church. It's true. They had a praise band. They had a 45-minute sermon. And they had lots of people who waved their hands in the air, overcome by what they believed was the power and movement and true presence of the Holy Spirit. In this church, they also experienced weekly outbursts of the Spirit, interrupting the service with messages from God delivered in tongues. Curiously, these tongues, these people, generally babbled in the same way, always carrying the same tune. Allah, Shema, Ufat, Rafa, Shema. Just as curiously, this outburst always happened at the same exact moment in the service, in the space in between the praise band's final number and before this pastor began his sermon. Even more curiously, perhaps, was that sometimes there were two different and opposing interpretations of this tongue, of the Spirit's message. Amazed and perplexed, I remember thinking to myself, what on God's green earth was going on with these people? What did it all mean? Could the Spirit really be present in these people, convulsing them to speak in such a strange way? And why did it always sound the same if tongues were supposed to be spontaneous and a sudden declaration of incoherence? Moreover, why would the Spirit only interrupt during that same bridge section of the two major movements in the service? I began to wonder if the whole thing was just a planned moment of sensational drama orchestrated behind the scenes by the pastor. Or worse, a congregant's self-serving attempt to pass off his own mortal and flawed opinions as the eternal, perfect Word of God. Honestly, those were some of the craziest times in my religious life. And truth be told, I am happy to be a Presbyterian now, where unless prompted, none of you feel compelled to say a bloody peep at all. On that note, how do you all, as Presbyterians, who here at PCCH possess a rather high liturgical sensibility, how do you conceive of the Spirit? What do you make of the Spirit? On Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, how does that actually resonate with you all? How is the Spirit made real to you, tangible to you? Do you ever feel the Spirit? Does it ever move you? Does it ever do so here in this place? If it does, then why are none of you ever spontaneously erupting? Why are none of you speaking in tongues, raising your hands, or doing anything other than sitting in your pews? Can you receive the Spirit in solemn piety? Can you be of the Spirit in quiet stillness? Or must you in some way be willing and capable to act different than normal, to even babble a bit, to kind of be crazy? In May 2003, in New Chapel Hill, Texas, a woman by the name of Deanna Laney awoke in the middle of the night. She heard a clear voice in her head. It was not her own, it was God's, she believed it. Convinced by its authenticity, she listened closely and did exactly as she was commanded. And so she took her 8-year-old son, Joshua, out to the backyard and smashed his head in with a rock. She then went back inside, took her 6-year-old son, Luke, out to the backyard and smashed his head in with a rock. A member of the local Assemblies of God Church, Deanna, sang in the choir. She and her family attended every Sunday worship and participated religiously in the community of believers. A year or so before these killings, Deanna began to hear whispers. Soon after that, the whispers grew louder, and she was convinced that the Holy Spirit was reaching out to her with a special message. That message, that the world was about to end and God wanted her to get her house in order. And here's the real kicker, that she and Andrea Yates would end up working together as God's only witnesses in the end times. Andrea Yates, do you remember her? It was that mother who famously murdered her 5 children by drowning them after she was convinced that she heard a spirit talking to her, saying that her kids were unrighteous and doomed to perish in the fires of hell unless she released them from the evil of this world out of a sign of her love. How can we know? I imagine most, if not all of us, would be quick to tell me that no, we can know. Those women clearly did not hear God, nor the Holy Spirit talking to them, that the evil work of their hands was done not by divine persuasion, but by the mechanisms of their own souls, their own minds. Troubled souls, yes, no doubt suffering from mental illness. And yet, both of these women were sure of God's real presence in their lives, speaking to them in their minds. They were sure of it. In Deanna's case, Scripture was even used in her defense with references to the book of Joshua, which is replete with imagery of ordained war and murder, to even Psalm 137, which concludes with the prophecy, "Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who seizes the infants and dashes them against the rocks." Implanted with these terrible stories, Deanna became convinced that on that fateful night in May, it really was the Spirit that had descended upon her, that entered into her, and that made her carry out God's judgment against her own children. How can we know? Also in 2003, halfway across the country, yours truly was in his 4th year at Seton Hall University, enrolled in yet another internship, my 3rd. A psychology major with aspirations of pursuing a PhD Vicky was in his mid-20s. He had graduated from college with honors. He was working in New York City with a high-powered job and making great money and accomplishing everything that he set out to in life. With that job, however, also came a significant amount of stress. And after a particularly stressful period lasting several weeks, Mickey experienced a psychological break. You see, it's a misunderstanding that those diagnosed with schizophrenia were always kind of off-kilter even from birth. More often, they live normal lives until some stressful event or time enters in and triggers something that had been lying dormant within. And so without warning, and seemingly without reason, Mickey lost his way. Soon thereafter, he lost his job. He lost his girlfriend. He lost his friends. He couldn't afford his apartment any longer. And few were willing, and he said to me, to put up with him. So he moved back home with his parents. His parents, of all people. They couldn't understand what had happened to their son. They couldn't reconcile. They saw the same person sitting there before them, but he was different. They had so much difficulty understanding Mickey's disease that they sadly only compounded his trials, asking him continuously, "Can't you just go back to being okay again?" But Mickey was not going to be okay again. To make matters worse, Mickey refused to take his pills. He confessed that he hated feeling low all the time. He hated feeling so muted. And so when I first met him, he was classified as a paranoid schizophrenic with delusions of grandeur. The world, you see, was out to get him. So were his parents, and maybe even so was I. The only person that wasn't out to get him, he told me, was a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Mickey once told me that he was Christ's 13th disciple, and that he had been given such a gift by the Holy Spirit that he was now being commissioned by God to write a new gospel about the life of Jesus Christ in New York City. You see, to Mickey, Christ had returned already. He was living amongst us already, and Mickey had become his closest companion because nobody else could hear Christ's voice, because they were hearing wrong. But Mickey, he heard him right every night, clear as day. And at the end of each of their conversations, Jesus would say to Mickey, "Peace, Mickey. My peace, Mickey, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." How can we know? I honestly miss those conversations with Mickey. After the initial bouts of suspicion, he was so gentle and so calm with me, he would offer me cookies every time I showed up. There wasn't a violent bone in his body, there wasn't an ill tendency in his mind, at least that I can tell. He simply wanted and simply believed that he was actually walking, that he was actually talking with Jesus, the Son of God. And he wanted others to know about that special relationship he had with his Savior. Now, what would you tell him? Mickey, you're being deceived by your malady. Mickey, your brain is deceiving you, and you're trying to trick me. Or just maybe, Mickey was letting me in. Mickey was letting us all in to a remarkable truth that Jesus has returned and is already at work with those who need him most. How can we say otherwise? How can we know? Paul writes, "Now there are various gifts of the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, and all of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, which allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses." My friend, this morning, we have asked, I have asked repeatedly, how can we know? How can we know or ever truly discern that it is indeed the heavenly Spirit descending upon us, as opposed to, say, just our own human and flawed consciousness descending within? After our examination of evangelicals, murderers, and the gentle schizophrenic, I don't know. I don't have a perfect answer for you. In the end, then, I think that maybe the most fitting thing to do for all of us is to admit that there is so much more to life, to all of us, than we could ever claim to know or be knowledgeable of. There are dimensions that science is only beginning to grasp at, yet still it will never know all. So just maybe certain people are spiritually more tuned than us. Just maybe those that spoke in tongues at that Assemblies of God church were legit. Just maybe Mickey was actually experiencing Christ and their conversations were real and authentic. Who knows? But I think if we are simply to respect each other, as we are so often in this faith charged to do, our best approach at arriving at knowledge is to lower our brows of suspicion and be willing to at least embrace the possibility, the mystery. And so finally, maybe, just maybe, we Presbyterians here at PCCH can try, even for just a moment, to entertain the notion that the Spirit is actually here within you. Present today in this place on Pentecost, ready to light a fire within each of us, leading us on paths anew, inspiring us to dare, inspiring us to step outside of ourselves, inspiring ourselves to challenge our rationalities and our comfort zones, and then maybe, just maybe, to even experience something we previously have only read about in Scripture.